heard some this morning of the goodness of God and the grace and his love and his mercy. And I'd like us to consider some thoughts from Mark chapter 7 this morning. I think we'll poke around Mark in between Genesis. And so I think maybe tonight we'll do a little bit of Mark, and then all day tomorrow we'll be back in Genesis, and Wednesday morning finish with Mark. Mark chapter 7. I'm going to target verse 24, but leading up to that, Mark is weaving for us a story, a narrative that is unique, I think, in some ways, and I know he was inspired, and these words are from the Holy Spirit, but the way God used Mark in this is very unique. A lot of the stories that he tells, at first glance, you just almost seems like he's bouncing from event to event, and you've got to keep up with Mark. He's writing to the Romans, and his audience is one of action. Luke is a doctor. You get a little bit more detail and specifics in some areas with Luke. He's a little bit slower in his presentation. John, certainly, we know, comes from a much more theological perspective. But Mark is just trying to get to the movement and the action of Jesus, as his audience is one of action, one of might, one of power, the Romans. And so he presents Jesus in that light. And so when you read through some of these accounts and the chapters, it just seems, John, you could kind of open a chapter and he just settles in on a particular event and a theme and a doctrine, and you can spend a long time just working through John chapter 4, woman at the well, John 11, Lazarus, some parable chapters, but Mark just kind of one after the other, and you kind of get dizzy trying to keep up with where Mark is going with this. But the more I've spent time in studying Mark, we've been doing it for a couple of years at our church, the more you see he's got this underlying theme and weaving together, so that one thing moves to another, but they're very closely working together, and so you can check that out if you'd like from that perspective on your own. But in chapter 7, Jesus is going from traditions of the Pharisees and some of the rules and the rituals and the regulations that they have, and he's got some hard words for them. In the beginning of the chapter, they had issues with ritual cleansing and how they approached eating if they didn't wash a particular way, and not just their hands and their bodies, but they needed to wash their cups and their pots and their vessels and their dining couches. That's verse 4. And then they're coming back at Jesus and they're saying, well, your disciples don't follow our traditions, and what kind of Jews are you? And you're making up all these new rules. We're the religious ones. We're the God-pleasing ones. We're the God-fearing ones. And you see how we do, and everybody notices, everybody observes, everybody steps out of the way when we come around. There's great honor in what we're doing, great prestige, great pride. And Jesus is coming in on the flip side of that and turning things upside down, literally and figuratively. And so there's this war. They're saying you should be following traditions, and Jesus is saying your traditions aren't doing anything for you. He goes down further here and in other places in Mark. He says you abuse the traditions and the laws. Not only that, you're abusing the people that you're supposed to be serving. And God has harsh words for those that do that. And so we've got some of this going on here where Jesus is kind of changing the system. He's changing the system. We're going to see it more drastically, of course, at the cross and prior to when he sits with his disciples at that Last Supper, and he says, "This is new. God made a covenant, and that was sufficient, and it served a purpose. But that covenant that was made was leading to this very moment, and everything that was now is being fulfilled. And there's going to be a new way to approach God." And so all of this is going to be a tremendous shift. But here, prior to that being so blatant, there's this subtle, these experiences, these moments where Jesus is saying, "Okay, I'm going to address this now and address it this way, and then again a little bit." And later, looking back, you see how powerful these moments were. But in the moment, it just looked like they're just having a debate. They're arguing their positions. But Jesus does much more than that. He certainly debates and presents to them something different and reveals to them their flaws. But so we have this coming down here, and then we get into the next thing. He calls the people, and he says in verse 14, and he's beginning to teach them. He says, "Okay, you just heard the argument, and the Pharisees are trying to present themselves and their way, and so he says, let me help you understand this. It's not the outward; it's the inward. It's not how you're presenting yourself. It's not what you're wearing. It's not what you're eating." He says it's what's inside that defiles a person. And all of these shifts are, and so we've got some of the teaching taking place. And we see this time and time again where Jesus presents a teaching and then all of a sudden pops up an object lesson. And so, as he's teaching about the traditions of man and the law and the commandments and the legalism, we have this woman in verse 24. When Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, he entered a house, didn't want anybody to know yet, but he could not be hidden. And immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, Syrophoenician by birth. She begged him to cast out the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. There are some obstacles here that this woman faced that should have prevented her from coming to Jesus. Race was an issue. These Gentiles were condemned by God. They were vile people. Their practices were pagan. Their idol worship and the race clash from centuries before that separated the Jew from the Gentile, particularly the Syrophoenicians. Her religion separated her from God, from Jesus particularly. This is a woman. You don't approach a man in that culture, and a man wouldn't approach a woman, which is why we'll see it a little bit odd when we look at the story tomorrow of Jacob and Rachel. And the fact that he would come to her in that culture was odd. I mentioned John chapter 4 when Jesus comes to a woman at the well. That's unheard of. And here again, this woman approaching this man. There was low regard for women in that day. They were considered little more than chattel. They were there simply at the beck and call of a man. Just shouldn't have engaged Jesus in any way, particularly in public. A pious, religious man, a teacher, a rabbi, which some consider Jesus to be, they just were so far above that. If you look up, you can find an interesting title. Definition of the Pharisees. There were Pharisees were referred to as bruised and bleeding Pharisees. Bruised and bleeding Pharisees were known for their bruises and their bleeding because they ran into things all the time, and this was the reason. They would put blinders on, and they would walk through the communities and through the towns with blinders because they didn't want to look on a woman. And so they would cover themselves and cover their eyes, and in doing so, avoiding even the appearance of evil or having a gaze upon a woman, they would run into things. And so they would come with bruises and bleeding, and they took pride. The more bruises you had, the more holy and spiritual you were. And this is the level that these Pharisees would take it to call attention to themselves, their self-righteousness. And so as they're all getting bruised and bloodied, Jesus is sitting with them and talking with them, and even the prostitutes that he would entertain. And they were outraged. And so they knew it, and the women knew it, and the whole culture knew it. You just don't do this. But if you're desperate, there are things that you just don't care about anymore. Here's a woman with a child as a demon, and she's desperate. You ever see a mom with a sick child? Or a child in need, just get out of the way. Nothing stops. I don't know. We all have stories. There was a time I used to take a lot of mission trips to Central and South America, and eat all kinds of things. And I came back from one missions trip, and I don't know what I ate, but it had an effect on my system. And I just had this terrible pain, stomach pain, and didn't know what it was, but, you know, just get on with life. And it just was getting worse and worse. And I remember a Sunday morning, and I was in church early, and I was in the front pew praying before anybody was there. And I could barely get up and didn't know what to do. But I thought, okay, we'll just get through the morning. And was preaching, and I don't know how far I got into my message, and it doubled me over, it crippled me, and never did. I mean, it was so embarrassing. I said, I've got to go. I can't even stand here. And I just walked out in the middle of the service to go. We live right next door, and I went home, and I just laid there. I didn't know what to do. They took me to a Sunday clinic that's open, you know, all the time in town, and we went there, and they checked me out, and they came to a conclusion: you have kidney stones. And so here's how you're going to treat kidney stones: eat normal and drink a lot of water. Drink and drink and drink, and just let's get this thing out. I said, okay. So went to eat normal, and I kept drinking as much as I could, and it got worse and it got worse and it got worse. And a day or two later, 3 days later, it was the middle of the night. I couldn't even sleep upstairs in the bedroom. I couldn't go up the stairs. I slept on the couch. I was in such pain. And middle of the night, everybody was in bed. And my wife's upstairs in bed. And I'm on the couch. And I thought, okay, I need to go and get up to the, can I say this? Can I get to the bathroom? I'm trying to flush this stone out. And I'm crawling up the stairs. And I get upstairs. My wife hears me. She comes out, and I said, I'm in such pain. And she says, should I call an ambulance? I said, no, don't call an ambulance. You don't call an ambulance for a man. I can do this. And I'm there in tears, but don't call an ambulance. And it just maybe in 15 or 20 minutes was getting worse and worse. And finally I got my way into the bedroom, which I hadn't been in a few days, and everything just started blacking out, and I fell on the couch, on the bed, and I said, call an ambulance. I was desperate. At that moment, I thought I would die. And I didn't care anymore about anything, help. And so she called the ambulance and then ran around the house to clean at 3 a.m. while I'm dying in the bedroom. No lie. Because you can't have EMTs come into the house and have a mess. The only thing she didn't do was roll me off the bed so she could make it. Am I lying? Okay. They came and so the point is, when you're desperate, it doesn't matter. And I didn't care what the house looked like. I didn't care what I looked like. You do whatever you, at that point, you don't have shame anymore. You don't care what you look like. You don't care what's covered or not. You don't care what they're poking and prodding. Do whatever you need to do, because I am helpless. And the only thing I could do is cast myself on your wisdom, your knowledge, your expertise, your help. I'll take it. And here's a woman in that position, and we don't have time, but let's just understand where she is and where we are, and then and where does Jesus take her? You're a Gentile, I can't help. Does it make sense? Especially for Jesus? And maybe we read this a little bit wrong, maybe with the wrong tone. Sometimes it's hard to decipher that. Jesus says, it's not for the dogs. And we say, well, that's really rude. That's harsh. And they looked upon each other in their culture. They referred to them, the Samaritans and the Gentiles, dogs. And it was very insulting and demeaning. But the word Jesus uses here isn't for the scavenger dog. The word Jesus uses here is for a house dog, more like a puppy. And it's kind of a tender word that he uses for her in that moment. And it seems like Jesus is sort of just kind of cracking the door a little bit. And not saying, you're a filthy, rotten dog. But let's see where this will go. And kind of embraces her a little bit. And she says, but even puppies wait under the table for a crumb. And I think we're seeing a little bit of a shift here from where Jesus is rebuking Pharisees and scribes. And coming down hard on those who are legalistic and making it difficult to approach God. And Jesus opens a door and he says, Samaritan woman who's so desperate, we're going to make room for you. And grace and mercy and love begins to kind of flash into the Gentile world. It's likely that Peter was kind of dictating this gospel to Mark. Mark wasn't an eyewitness, but Peter probably was the one feeding him all the stories and all the accounts of what he had witnessed. And maybe Peter's kind of giving him a little bit of this in retrospect after he had the experience in the book of Acts where God says, okay, it's time now to open the door to the Gentiles. And maybe Peter's kind of saying, Mark, we've got to get this in here. We need to let everybody see. Jesus was even kind of letting them in. Well, this is where we are, some of us, in our place, in our world, in our struggles. we come to God in need. We've heard this morning a loving God, a merciful God, a gracious God, a forgiving God. And I've learned, I thought for a lot of years that people have things together. You come to church and everything looks put together with people. You come to camp, especially camp. I mean, are there problems that people have here? I mean, we come here to God and you come to God and everything's perfect. But we all know reality. We've lived long enough. And we sit here in a room at camp where we love God and we seek God and God has been good to us. But if we could go around the room and say, where are you today? I think there'd be a lot of brokenness, and a lot of hurt, a lot of tears, a lot of needs, a lot of questions, a lot of fears. What's happening in life? Where am I going? Everything's so unsettled. And in the midst of God's blessings and his faithfulness, sometimes there are just those moments where we're saying, Lord, where are you? Don't you care? We find that in Mark 2 in a tossed and storm-tossed ship. And Jesus, don't you care? Don't you see what's going on in my life right now? And you seem so distant and disconnected. And so here we are, and we all look pretty good, and we all have a good testimony. But there's also, I believe, some that are saying, I need the grace of God today. I need his mercy. I need his help. I need his healing. I need his forgiveness. And this is the picture Mark gives us here. Just real briefly, a little snippet. He moves on. He does hit another moment here, healing a deaf man. And the last verse of this chapter, we'll just end with that thought. They were astonished when they were watching Jesus work, his teaching, his miracles. And they said, he's done all things well. Does all things well. And he's here today. And some of our struggles and some of, we're going back to jobs and we don't know if they're going to be around much longer. And maybe some of us are trying to plan for a future and we don't know where God is leading. And it looks scary. Some of us are going back to school situations that were troubled and we don't want to go back to that school. We don't want to go back to that class. We're in relationships that are strained and maybe you caught a breather up here. But when you go home, there's going to be tension. Some of us are facing physical needs and battles. And we're desperate. But Jesus has opened the door. And he said, I'll give you, even a crumb is enough, but I will give you grace and I'll give you mercy and I will touch that need. Lord, do that today, I pray. Our hearts. And we all have a song. We're thankful, Lord, even in the night you give a song. We sing our praise. It's not hypocritical. It's not a facade. We love you. We worship you. We adore you. You are good. But there are struggles that we face, and there are burdens that we carry. And so, Lord, we come in our need. And some that are desperate, some that don't know where to turn anymore. Thank you, Lord, that you receive us. Thank you, you've broken obstacles down and barriers down, and you say, come. The same mercy and love and grace you extended to this woman in need, you extend to us today. And so we take. Give us peace, Lord. Give us assurance that even in the storm, you are with us. We have a confidence, Lord. We don't know about tomorrow, but we know who holds our hand. And we thank you. Bless the Lord. In closing, let's sing hymn number 202. Dismissed. You can walk with the Lord through the day. And if you'd like, remember, tournaments in about 15 minutes, just meet us down at the boathouse. God bless.